Welcome to the November 16th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. This week's sermon is a continuation of last week's The Marvelous Work of the God-Man Jesus Christ. Here with our scripture reading is Elder Bruce Bible.
From the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, and all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him the authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is God's word. Please be seated.
Children through grade 4 are dismissed for children's church with Miss Danielle. There they go, and you can go that way. I'll invite the rest of you to open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to John chapter 5. And if you'd like to see a rough outline, you can look in the bulletin on the right-hand side to find that this morning. As we come to the Word, let us pause for a moment, asking God to open our eyes and our hearts to His words for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, you have the words of eternal life. So, Lord, this morning, we are asking by your mercy, give us your word that we might hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against you, and that we might live life abundantly. We pray this in the name of Christ, who is our Savior. Amen. We're continuing in John 5 with Jesus' response. Here, this is the second week we'll be looking at this. We're going to look at it one more week, actually. His response that he's bringing to the Jews, the religious leaders, as opposition rises against him. And as we begin looking at these things, I thought by way of introduction, I would have us consider for a moment that we live in a world, in a culture, where the temptation to question God runs very high. To question his purposes, to question his plans, to question his existence, his presence. Is he here? You think about all that's going on around us, the midst of suffering. I recently visited with a shut-in member of our church and prayed with this lovely woman who is suffering and not understanding why God would allow her to be suffering. In those moments, it's tempting to question God, isn't it? Why God? We look around at our world, the failing economy, or rising economy, who knows? They don't know what's going on. We look at epidemics like Ebola in West Africa. We look at the problem of cancer, a seemingly unanswerable problem. We look at and hear reports of things like child slave and sex trafficking going on, and injustice and oppression. Then it can be tempting to ask, where is God? What is God doing? Is he doing anything? How you answer this question will tell what you think about God. Now, there's typically one of four ways, at least that I've been thinking about this in this past week, one of four ways that we respond to this kind of question. The first way is simply to deny the existence of God altogether. Without being able to understand how a loving God would allow injustice and evil to go on in our world, some corner themselves into what's called an atheistic worldview. It's the idea that evil exists, so I can't believe that a loving God could exist. It's the outlook that says I cannot accept a God who would let young girls in Tibet be sold into prostitution at the age of 12, which is happening. And they go on to say, well, if God existed, he would actively be at work. He would stop these things from happening. And so I cannot believe in God. That's the first way some respond. The second way people respond to this question is to make God out to be some sort of divine being that is out there somewhere, looking on to the world from a distance, but keeping his distance, not interacting or intervening in the world in any way. This is a worldview that is called deism. This worldview accepts the reality of a divine being, of what they say God, but unable to answer the question of why God allows evil to continue unless God has no control over it because he chooses not to interfere. So they like to think of God as being far and away, and he can't interact in this world. He has to let us just go on. And they say things like, in light of what is happening in the world today, God cannot be actively at work in the world today. He is far away. He's still over all things, but he's not near. He's not present. Well, the third way you might say of responding to this question of why God is perhaps the opposite of this deistic idea of this sort of God is out there like a watchmaker wound it up and just is letting it go on its course. The opposite would be, rather than affirming that God is far away and over all things, that God is near, God is here, but he is not over all things. This worldview reduces God to some sort of buddy or therapist. You know, he's there when you want his help. And this is the worldview that says things like God helps those who help themselves. And if you imagine it to be so, it will happen. This worldview can be highly emotional, can be based on personal experiences, and so if one's emotions change or one's experiences of life don't match their belief of God at that particular time, then an attempt is made to shape God into something else that fits into the personal experience. This is the worldview that says God is only active and only at work when I want him to be actively at work, and only in the ways that I choose. You see, the temptation to respond to what is happening in our world today in one of these ways is incredible. It's a tremendous temptation. In fact, it would be a lie to say that none of us struggle with at least one or multiples of these temptations in some small way at various times, depending on what's going on in our lives. And yet, when we look to Scripture, When we look to the Bible, we see that there is a fourth way to respond. A fourth way to respond to this temptation that might come within us. The question of, is God working? Now bear in mind, it's not wrong to ask that question. It depends on why you're asking it and how you answer it that makes it right or wrong. And the Bible confronts this temptation to ask this question. The Bible confronts our thinking. After healing a lame man by this pool in Jerusalem, Jesus faces opposition to this healing work. And the Jewish leaders are entirely uninterested in the fact that Jesus healed the man. They just want to know and are mad that Jesus told them to carry his mat on the Sabbath. They're concerned about their man-made regulations. And so Jesus responds to their cries, their persecution, because he's doing these things on the Sabbath, and he says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. I am working, he says. I am working. Not only did Christ claim equality with God in this statement, he claims that he is equal with God in his work, and he claims that God is at work. He is active. We must not be tempted to think otherwise. It's easy to be tempted otherwise. Our circumstances can overwhelm us. But we must pause and heed the words of Psalm 46 and be still and know that he is God. That he is at work, and that he is at work at this very moment. Right now, this second, he is at work in us and at work in this world. And he is at work doing marvelous things. How are you recognizing his work in your life today? Can you see it? Consider with me three ways that we see God's marvelous work as revealed in our text this morning. God is at work doing marvelous things. And the first that I'll point out, which I don't really have a blank for you here, so you'll just have to start scribbling, is in this phrase that Jesus says in verse 17. He says, the Father is working until now, and I am working. What is this work that the Father has been doing until now? I mean, didn't we read in Genesis 2:2 that God finished his work that he had done and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done? Well, what is God doing? Well, in the first place, he's sustaining all things. It's the divine work of sustaining all that is. God created the heavens and the earth, the universe and everything therein. And he rested from that work, from the work of creation. His work of creation was finished. And now the world that he created starts becoming what he designed it to become. The tree is planted, it grows and bears fruit, and the fruit has seeds in it, and the seeds are planted, and they grow and they bear fruit. Husbands and wives join together and create children. This is what he created it to do. This is working it out. And God's hand is sustaining all of this as it happens. He's keeping the sun at perfectly the right distance from the earth. 1 inch further away and we would be frozen to death. 1 inch closer and we would explode. It's actually smaller than that, but for our sake, 1 inch. He's sustaining us. He sustains the world he has made. He governs it by his wisdom. He supports it by his goodness. And he regulates all things according to his pleasure. John Calvin puts this very well, and I'm just going to quote what he says. He says, God incessantly works in maintaining and preserving the order of that which he has made. Friends, let us not be tempted to think that God is not at work. He is working. We see these verses in Colossians 1:17 that in Christ all things hold together. In Acts 17 we read that in Christ we live and move and have our being. And in Hebrews 1:3 we read that He, Christ, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. See, God is at work. He's doing a mighty work. He's sustaining and governing. This is what we sometimes call his common grace. That every single human being that is living on this earth right now, that has lived, is living, will live, is under God's common grace. The fact that your heart continues to beat, the fact that you can put one foot in front of the other for a period of time, and then if you can't do that, the fact that you can still think, and if you can't do that, the fact that you can still breathe until he decides it to be no more. He is sovereignly sustaining all that is by his grace, by the word of his power. And that is marvelous. The second type of marvelous work is that of God's saving grace. And we see it in this way, that Jesus now performs the marvelous work of giving life. Jesus is working. Christ is working. God is working right now, not only in sustaining all things, he's working to redeem, to give life. He's actively working to rescue his people from their sin. What does this look like? How does he do this? Well, this is what our passage deals with. He's performing this marvelous work of giving life. This marvelous work of giving life. We read in verse 24, that truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. How does Jesus do this? What is this speaking about exactly? These are some questions we want to ask. We notice then in 25, he goes on to explain this a little more. And in verses 25 and 26, we see Jesus telling us how it is that Christ is at work doing the work of redemption. How it is that he's giving life. And you'll note the first thing from verse 25 is that an hour is coming and is now here, he says. The hour has come, friends. The hour is upon us to receive the Lord's favor. You think of when Jesus was in the synagogue and he came in and he picked up the scroll and he opened it up to Isaiah 61. And I'm still not sure if he actually went to Isaiah 61 or if he just looked like it, but I'm sure he went there perhaps. He knew it. He wrote it. And in this, he talks about, and it's quoted in Luke 4:18. And he's quoting this from Isaiah 61. And he's reading out of this. Bear with me. I'm turning there for a moment. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolls it up and gives it back to the attendant and sits down. And every eye fixes upon him. And then he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is now at work redeeming. He is now at work giving life. That is his work right now. The time has come now for the Lord's favor. There is another time that's coming. Interestingly, in Isaiah 61, there's one more verse that Jesus did not quote at this time. You know what that verse says? It says in Isaiah 61, 2, that he is, Jesus quotes and says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's why I'm here. He does not say the next part, which says, and the day of vengeance of our God. You see, friends, the time now is the day of salvation, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 6. Today is the year of the Lord's favor. We are in the window of grace right now. The time has come and is now. But he says in verse 28 that an hour is coming. An hour is coming for judgment. When the day of vengeance of our God will be proclaimed and pronounced. That is not right now, says Christ. You think about this marvelous work that Jesus has come right now, that he is performing right now. You think about this marvelous work. What makes it so marvelous? Think about these words. Whoever hears my word, verse 24, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. What's marvelous about this, John Calvin calls it a twofold grace, is that dead people are hearing. Do you know any dead people that can hear? Physically dead people who can hear? I've only ever heard of one man. His name was Lazarus. And there's a few others in Scripture, but we certainly can think of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth! Right? Dead people don't hear. Not in the way that we think. But I tell you, friends, dead people are hearing every day when they hear the voice of Christ. Marvelous, isn't it, that dead can hear? And not only that, when you hear, you live. He gives life through his word, through his voice. And he says, and whoever believes, whoever hears my word and believes, believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I should like to focus for a moment briefly on this idea of believing, of hearing and believing. I would like to put it next to the words we find in James, when James says, don't only be a hearer of God's word, but be a doer of God's word. Friends, if we hear God's word, but we are not doing his word, then are we really believing in what he says? Not according to James. I recently visited with someone who is in peril and in a moment of suffering, facing potential death. And I, as being the pastor that I try to be, and one of my callings is to prepare people to die. It actually says that. If you look in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says a minister is called to prepare people to die. And I met with this suffering person, and I said, are you ready to die? Now, from my eyes, I have not sure that I've seen lots of evidence of fruit, evidence of a life lived for Christ. I'm not the judge of that. But at the same time, the person says, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe these things to be true. Friends, saying you believe and actually believing are two different things. Saying you believe then is followed with, if you really believe it, is followed with a life lived according to that belief. Otherwise, we become practical atheists. We say we believe in God, and yet it's not evident at all that we live for him. It's not evident at all that he actually is ruling over us and that we're submitting ourselves to him. The question that I would like us to consider is that if you are hearing his word, really hearing his word, you will believe in him. And if you're believing him, then you will obey what he says. And if you are hearing and believing and following a life of active faith, not perfectly at all, but following in a life of active faith, of submission and surrendering and denying yourself and picking up your cross and saying, Lord, whatever might come, I'm going to follow you, even if that means to death, if that means to being scorned and shamed by my friends, that means losing my job, I'm going to follow you. Jesus says, he who does this comes not into judgment, but from death to life. And so you think about then the reverse of that. If my life is not lived in submission to Christ, then I have not really believed in him. And if I have not believed in him, then I have not heard his word. And if I am not, and I have not heard his word, then I am still dead. As it says in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins. And here Jesus is saying, one day to come, none of us know this, when this day will come. Even Jesus, speaking in his full humanity, says, not even I know the day. But one day, he says, a time is coming, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, all who have died, all who have gone before, will hear his voice. And you notice now who comes out of the tomb. Every person, believer and unbeliever. This is speaking about the second resurrection, the judgment day, we sometimes call it. And every single person will come out, rising out of the grave. And those who are living will gather together. And he says right here, all will come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, what he's not saying here is that this is based upon works. He's speaking about the fruit of a life lived. The fruit of choices we have made. Is the fruit of your life good fruit? Fruit lived for Christ because you have listened to him. You have believed in him and you have followed him and submitted to him to the best of your ability. Or is the fruit of your life lived to yourself? Live to gratify yourself. Live to please yourself. Live to be satisfied only in the things that seemingly make you happy for a moment and then pass. You see, the hour is coming when all will be judged based on the choices that we make right now. All will be judged. But that day is not today. That day is not now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to hear his voice, to believe in him, and to say yes. Now is the time. Some of us think and lie to ourselves that, well, there's still time. I'm going to wait. I'm just going to put it off a little to really surrender my life entirely. I'm going to put it off. I'll just pray that the Lord lets me have a deathbed conversion, some might say. Now, there's nothing wrong with a deathbed conversion. The thief on the cross was a deathbed conversion, and praise be to God that he converted and his heart was right before God. But who of us knows when your last day and your last hour and your last breath might come? See, the marvelous thing here, marvelous, wonderful, glorious thing about the work of redemption that Christ now performs is that he himself came to this world, God himself, and suffered hell out of love to save and to save people from their folly. The hour of salvation is today. You see, as awful as hell is, and we think about hell, it's a place of eternal suffering. That's what's being spoken of when we hear this resurrection to judgment. The word is resurrection to condemnation. Hell is awful. We all deserve it. Every one of us deserves it. I deserve it. You deserve it. My children deserve it. My 10-week, one-day-old son deserves hell because he is born into sin. And if you never come to realize that you deserve hell, if you're still angry at God and offended that he allows a fallen world to exist, then you don't understand yourself. You see, the reason why this world is one massive tragedy is because we've made it this way. We deserve the bitter outcomes of the folly that we have embraced time and time again. God himself came and suffered hell so that all who hear his voice believe in him with an active living faith, molding your entire life around him and his word. You can stand before Christ on that day when he calls you and he says, come forth out of the tomb, every single person. And you can stand there on that judgment day and say, my life is hid in Christ. I am clothed in him. He is my righteousness. He is the one whom I have longed to serve and have served to the best of my ability. He took my punishment. I don't deserve it, but he did. Today, friends, today is the day to listen and to hear and believe. Let's pray. Father, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to save ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for constantly reaching out for our own self-salvation rather than resting in the work that you are doing and the work that you have accomplished. Lord, open our ears. Open our hearts that we might hear your voice and believe and follow you and know that we have life, life eternal, life abundant. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, who is working to restore us. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.